Okay. Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Greetings, everyone. All those who are here and all those who are online. Just want to say thank you for being here with us. And before we go any further, we could just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, thank you, Lord, now for what you're doing, Lord God. The faith that you give us, the strength that you give us, the help that you give us, and the hope that you give us. Thank you, Lord God, for the work on the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for protecting us, leading, guiding, and directing our lives by the Holy Ghost, quickening us, revealing things, helping us, Lord God, to overcome, giving us, oh Lord God, a love one for another, a strength one to help each other, to overcome. Oh Lord God, how we need you. We pray, oh Lord God, tonight that you would take over the service. But that, Lord, too, that you would anoint our ears, our eyes, and our hearts. That we could hear and see and understand. I pray, Lord God, that your Spirit would touch every person here tonight. All those precious souls that are online. Oh, Lord God, that you would be with them. We welcome them, Lord, as if they were here, our dear brothers and sisters in the Lord. Lord God, our extended family. I pray, Lord, that you would protect them and protect us from the wicked wiles of the enemy. Protect our minds and our hearts, that the devil could not steal or destroy the word that we receive. Oh Lord God, let the devil be bound and rebuked, and let him have no place to operate here tonight, Lord, now, that we could receive your word, that we could walk in obedience to it, Lord God, by faith. And cover us under the blood, we pray tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
The Lord.
Amen. Well, I don't know where to begin. I know, you know, today we seem to have this understanding that grace is a sort of a thing where a person would perhaps say, oh, thank God. You know, I'm a sinner, but, you know, thank God that I'm saved. Thank God that God has mercy on me, but they never change. And you see, there is that grace that God gives us that empowers us to live by truth. It demands truth in our life to rise up. It's not an easy believism gospel. We're supposed to, and that grace is not cheap. That grace that God gave us was not something that we could flaunt and wear like a dirty dress or dirty clothes and say, I'm a Christian, and live any way we want. That's not how it works. But it demands and it empowers us to walk in truth. It demands it. Why I said that tonight, I don't know. for whoever it's for, maybe perhaps online, anyone there, anyone here, I don't know. Maybe it's for me. But that's what I just felt the Lord gave me.
Praise the Lord.
But I just had to get that out there. For whatever it's worth to whomever.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
So, why don't we go to 139 in the chorus tonight and sing that song, Unto Thee, O Lord. And just, if you could just, all of us tonight, just praise and worship the Lord with our whole hearts. And you know, because the grace of God was not cheap. See, He paid a heavy price and it cost something. And I often wonder, what would it cost us to truly understand and to live by that grace that God so freely shed His blood on that cross for you and me, though He rose again. Yes, He did. Sure. Walking in victory, giving us the power to walk in victory, not in sin. But to walk in victory and to walk in holiness. Amen? So let's sing to the Lord, the lifter up of our souls. Amen? Praise God. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Oh my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Oh my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me. Praise God in heaven. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Heavenly Father. Thank You, Lord. Praise God. Amen. Well, there's no need to be afraid of the world, is there? You know, a man who is intimidated by another man is not intimate with Christ. But when you're intimate with Christ, you have no fear of man. And I want to encourage people tonight to get more intimate so that none of us, everyone here, all those that are online, could walk without fear. Amen? All of us. To walk without fear of man and what man can do to us. There's no need for us to walk about in these end days with all the treacherous things going on all around us, yet we can have peace. Yet we can have victory. Yet we can walk with confidence and joy, strength, having that hope of glory in us, the Lord Jesus Christ, walking and abiding in that perfect peace. Amen?
Praise the Lord. Amen.
How do we do that? Oh, by the Spirit of the living God. The one and only one who is able to fill us and quicken us with that perfect peace. Why don't we sing 160, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. How we need that every day in this world to walk in victory. Amen. Spirit of the Living God. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, oh, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord God.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Oh, Lord. Praise your name.
Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord.
Well, well. Praise God. You ever hear about that lady in Iowa? She wanted to lose weight, so she swallowed a tapeworm. Imagine that. Wanted to lose weight, so she swallowed a tapeworm. Only in Iowa. Oh, that place called Iowa. I choked to get the words out of my mouth. Iowa. I say that because people are lost without the Lord. People going their own way, doing their own thing, without God's leading and guiding them. People left to themselves without the Spirit of God working in them. Oh, how we need the Lord to fill us. Just like that song we sung. You know, in the end days here, we're going to see more and more of that stuff going on, and I hate to even think about it, really. But it's true. Thing is, you know, don't feel like, you know, like it's impossible to cope with these things. You're going to run across things and people, phone calls, emails, articles you'll read, things that are going to come across your way that you're going to read and hear about, that you're going to know about. It's going to kind of test your patience. It's going to test your, you know, your mettle. But we need faith to overcome all things. The acid test of going through problems is being able to overcome by faith and believing God, no matter what happens around us. Amen. No matter all the weird things that will go on before us in these end days, we can still have faith and be sound. You know, the Lord didn't give us a spirit of fear, but that of a sound mind, love, peace. Amen. So I'm paraphrasing. But we don't have to keep our eyes, even though we know all these things are happening around us. Our eyes should always be focused on the Lord. Yes, things like this weird stuff, like I mentioned, are going to happen. And they do every day. But where is our victory? Where is our focus? On the Lord. It's on what He can do in keeping us unstained in this soiled world of sin, in this world full of filth. I never heard such a thing in my whole life until. And, you know, the sort of thing just didn't surprise me at all coming from Iowa. Didn't surprise me one bit. But the fact that somebody would swallow a tapeworm did. That just. But where it come from didn't surprise me. But we need faith in these end days. Why don't we sing that song? Number 78. You all know it. Keep on walking by faith. And let the Lord continue to fill your heart with faith. And trust and hope. Amen. In these end days. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, God. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise the Lord.
Wow, praise God. Well, we probably should sing one more. I don't know what one to go to, as the Lord leads. But if anybody has anything that they would like to share, I just ask you to please raise your hand. An exhortation or edification or comfort of any kind or testimony, what the Lord might be doing in your life, feel free to raise your hand. And we can share that with those that are online. Even those that are online, feel free to write in, and Sam, I'm sure, will be gracious enough to let us know, and then we can share it with people that are here, and likewise. So feel free to do that. And perhaps we could go to number 91 here in the chorus, Without Him. We're basically singing choruses tonight, but that's okay. We need to do that once in a while. Not all the time. Okay. Praise God. could do nothing without him. I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life for what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. One more time. Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Thank you, Lord God.
Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord.
Praise God. Amen. Amen. Okay. I guess we'll just take up our tithes and offerings right now, and if anybody has anything that they'd like to share, please raise your hand. Amen. Okay, well, even though we have the whole Pacific Ocean pretty much polluted now, almost, by the, 300 tons of radioactive waste from Japan every day?
I believe so.
Flowing out from those reactors, maybe perhaps 12 or more of those reactors. No end in sight. The Bible talks about a third of the fish in the world that would die. A third of the earth would be scorched. Things of that nature in the end days here. All I know is that I put no hope in what man can do. I put no hope at all in what any man can do. This world leaves you with no hope. The only alternative there is Jesus. The only hope there is, the hope of glory. Cling to Him. Trust Him. Go to Him. Look to Him. Pray to Him. Praise His name. Give Him the glory. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, I thank you for these tithes, gifts, and offerings. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to use it, continue to use it for your glory and for your purpose. Lord God, that the word of God would continue to go from this ministry out to those people who need to hear it. That this work would continue, Lord God. That we could continue to be faithful. Lord, I pray that this would be used for your glory and for your purpose. In Jesus' name, under the blood, we pray. Amen. Praise God. Okay, Shirley, are you ready?
Praise the Lord. Oh, it's good to see you all here tonight. I'm so thankful that you're here. Thankful that God's here. I'm thankful for our wonderful online audience, too. And God's been good. He's really helped us. I know the girls were telling me we finished the newsletter over the last days, and they needed to be mailed, of course, and the server for our envelopes that had been down, our printer there, and for the Pitney Bowl thing that we use. And Jane had called and asked them to, you know, please come out and help us. And they gave us a time frame. It was going to be between some time today. But lo and behold, Jane discovered that it worked today. And then made a call, and lo and behold, it had been their server that was been down. And no wonder we couldn't, you know, do our work. And then it was amazing, Jane said, because she no sooner had finished that processing than the server went down again. So the Lord really gave us a little window of time there to get that work done. We praise the Lord for that. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then I just want to thank people for their prayers on my behalf, too. I had an acute cellulitis, and the Lord really has helped me. My hand's pretty normal here tonight. Thank God for that. And I think it started because I had a fingernail that really, I think it abscessed. And it had been really quite painful, and didn't quite know how to handle it. Finally had just given it to the Lord and said, Lord, you know how to take care of this. And it's just amazing because last week when I was up here, it hurt yet. That finger still hurt. When I play the piano, it hurt. But I noticed, I think it was maybe yesterday or so, it had stopped hurting. And today I was able to trim the nail. It hardened up along the edge of my fingernail, and I was able to trim it. And I think I got all of that out. I think the Lord just dried it up, and I was able to take it out. So thank God. He's a wonderful friend, I'll say. He knows how to help us in every way. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're going to pray as we begin here tonight. Let's go to the Lord here. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your great mercy, kindnesses to us, Lord. Oh, Lord, this word that you've given us and the knowledge that you've given us, Lord, so we can prepare our hearts and get ready. Oh, Lord, and that you called us, Lord, because, Lord, it just was confirmed to me all the more that you don't call everybody, Lord. They all don't need the gospel, Lord. They don't all know you, Lord. They don't all, oh, Lord, have that deepness inside to come unto thee, Lord. And God, I thank you, Lord, for your mercy, oh, Lord, your grace, oh, God, all the things that you put in our hearts, oh, Lord, that we might repent and acknowledge thee as our Lord and Savior, Lord. And God, we thank you, God. We thank you that we can gather here tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd be here, Lord. Oh, God, that you'd use this message, Lord, that you'd give us ears to hear and that you'd give us greater faith, Lord, greater faith to reach out and trust you and to take hold of your promises, God. Oh, Lord, stir our hearts. Cause us to hear and understand. Oh, Lord, give us that need, oh, Lord, deep down inside, Lord, that calls out for you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, that the strong man be bound in every work of darkness, Lord, that it have no hold here. We just give this all to you in Jesus' name by the power of the blood. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good. Let's go to 2 Peter as we begin here tonight. The very first chapter of 2 Peter. I'd like to catch the very first verses in this book written by Peter. And we'll start with the very first verse here in 2 Peter, the first chapter. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Jesus, and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to call this message Exceeding Great and Precious Promises, taken there after that fourth verse, and just going to talk with the Lord's help here about those precious promises that he's given us. I just had to note that it says exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding is beyond what you would expect. It's a word that describes something, you know, beyond what is normal by far. And here we are. We're talking about the promises of God. And here Peter was saying that they are exceeding great. And then he said precious. Precious. Something is something that we hold dear. Something that we value greatly. And we've been given those by our Lord. He's given us exceeding great and precious promises. And I think it's so precious that we can open up here. Of course, this very first chapter begins by Peter. Just notice how modest he is. He calls himself a servant, a minister, a servant, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He didn't have a big name. He wasn't calling himself head of the church or, you know, some kind of title that was, you know, to call attention to him. He just called himself a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then notice he's addressed it to those that have obtained like precious faith. This is written to those that are believers, those that have received the Lord Jesus Christ and have obtained unto salvation. And it's through the righteousness of God. We could just not have any salvation at all, except it was God's mercy and grace that reached out to us and gave us his righteousness. We would have none of our own at all. So praise the Lord for that. But it's to those that have obtained like precious faith. Of course, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Oh, this precious knowledge that feeds our soul and gives us what we have need of. It's so wonderful. Most people don't have that. That knowledge, that understanding, that enablement that comes from the Lord. And then verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Of course, eternal life and godliness, that of being like God through the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ who has called us. It says, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Oh, those are characteristics that we could never have on our own at all. We could never have virtue on our own. It takes God reaching down and changing us and helping us to conform to the image of his Son and calling us to that eternal life and that godliness, that condition, oh Lord, that he would take us to. But verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. I think of that word divine nature, that has to be pertaining to Jesus, that we might be like Jesus. And then it says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that's a wonderful thing. Most people are in this world and participants in this world, and they just do what seems good to them. But the Lord put something inside of us. He called us. And truly, some of those things that Brother Tim said right at the beginning here were things that I was thinking about too. So many people come to the Lord, sort of, and you know, don't think that they have to change. They don't think there's anything much beyond that. They just kind of just expect that, you know, just because they acknowledge the Lord as their Savior, that, you know, all's going to be well. But the Lord wants us to be changed creatures. If we be in Christ, then we are a new creature, we know, as 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter tells us. Tells us that old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's a new life when we give our life to the Lord, when we truly come to the Lord, when we truly surrender our life to the Lord, things begin to change. Our desires begin to change, our ambitions, our hopes, our expectations, the way we feel, the way we dress, the things we do, everything changes because the Lord has come into our life and we don't even want to be like we once were. He just, you know, those old desires go. You know, we're told not to love the world nor the things that are of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so, you know, if you're trying to be a Christian, you can't hold on to the world. You can't love the world like you once did. You have to give it to the Lord. This is surrender that's so necessary. When we truly give our life to the Lord, we give it to him. We embrace his will, whatever he would have for us. It's not what we want to do, but it's what he wants to do in our life. And that's the only thing that works. It really is. But so many people try to cling to their former life and maybe live in both worlds. But you know what? That doesn't work. That doesn't work. We need to surrender to the Lord and give him our life truly. If we're going to be that new creature in Christ, we must do that indeed. Praise the Lord. So here, Peter was talking about how, oh, we've been given these exceeding great and precious promises. They are for the believers, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, that we might somehow obtain into the nature that was of Jesus Christ. He gives us of his Spirit so that we can be directed by him, so he could talk to us, so he can lead us, and we can hear that voice talking to us saying, this is a way, walk ye in it. When you go to the right hand, or whether you go to the left, that voice is there, that direction from the Holy Ghost to lead and guide. and show us the way that we must go so we can become partakers. And there's no way we could do that except that the Lord had intervened in our life. And it talks about how we escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Oh my, most people are on that dead road and just walking in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And don't think about the ways of the Lord. But what a beautiful thing when God has talked to us and changed us. And then we can be participants in his kingdom, and we have those great and precious promises. With the Lord's help, I do hope that we can talk about some of those precious promises here tonight. But let's also go to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter here also. Want to catch a few verses here, just a couple of verses here. We look at the 18th verse in this first chapter. It says, "But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay. But in him was yea. Everything is yes in the Lord. His ways are perfect. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is God, and he changes not." And then verse 20 tells us, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." His promises are yea. They're going to stand. They're steadfast. They do not change. They do not alter. We as humans often find ourselves altering at times. At times we might have good intentions, and it seems right at the moment. And then you get down the road a little bit and find out, wow, that wasn't quite the best. That's just part of our humanity. But in God, his promises are yea and amen. They're settled. They're established. They don't alter. They don't change. What he said in the past is the same today. And that's something that people have such a struggle with. It just seems like people think that, you know, times have changed, so therefore, they have to change. But God's people are trying to get to that place of the divine nature, obtain to that divine nature that was in Christ. And that means that we're serving a God who doesn't change. What he said way back then is the same today. And it's going to be the same tomorrow, too. It's established. And in him, amen. So be it. Unto the glory of God by us. So, those promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. Let's also go to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. There's another aspect of his promises that I want us to understand as we go to the 6th chapter of Hebrews. We serve a God who cannot lie. He cannot lie, and that's been established. So what he said is going to remain. It's going to be fulfilled. It's going to be declared. And I just love all the prophecies of the Old Testament. We see those that pertain to Jesus, how they all came to pass. Just one by one, they all were fulfilled. And of course, there's some that also are in reference to this latter time. And they too, they're going to be fulfilled. Because we serve a God whose promises are in him, yea, and in him, amen. Let's look at some of these verses here in Hebrews 6. We can go to the 10th verse to begin here. It says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Verse 11, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So here it is in our end. You know, faith is an action word. If you have faith, it's going to show. And here it says, it's talking about those that are obtaining to the promises of God, that you show a diligence. A diligence is your very best effort that you can put forth to that full assurance of hope unto the end, that hope that we have of living eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 12 says, be not slothful. Of course, we know the word slothful means lazy. And, you know, it made me think of the creature, the sloth. It's quite a interesting creature. Lives in South America, and they're just very slow-moving, very laid back, if you want to call it that. They walk up the trees upside down. They lay on the trees upside down. They can sleep upside down. Sometimes they die upside down and just stay. They just cling to it. They don't have to move. They don't even have to go down to the ground. They just eat off the tree, just kind of slowly eat off the tree, the buds, the leaves, whatever is available there. And their body is it just reacts that way. Their metabolism is slower, and they don't need that much food. But, you know, they don't do much. And sometimes if you would see them in a tree, they would just look like a stump. And, you know, maybe algae's even growing over them, and that's even more of a camouflage. And, you know, you can hardly tell that they're there. They don't hardly move. They don't do much. They don't need to in this case. But we as Christians, we need to have an active faith. If we're going to persevere to the end, we have to have an active faith. So verse 12 tells us that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Oh, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But like I said, faith has actions. If we have faith, then it's going to show. People are going to be able to tell by the way we express ourselves and the way we think and the things that we do. It's all going to be apparent. And then with faith comes patience. Sometimes you don't see the end of your faith right away, but you believe God. You know that He has promised, and that will He do. So it's through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. Then continuing here, it says in verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And then it talks about, for men verily swear by the greater, and oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Oh, praise the Lord. God wanted us to know that what he has said is just so absolute, that he actually swore by himself that it was impossible for him to lie. And there's made reference here to Abraham. Let's just for a moment go to Genesis, the 22nd chapter. And of course, this is a story that, the great testing that Abraham had to go, the greatest testing, the ultimate test of his life was when God, I suppose it's almost like he woke him up one morning or late at night or whenever it was that God tested Abraham. It says tempted here, but in this context, the word tempt means test. And, you know, he asked a very hard thing of him. He knew that there was one thing that Abraham must have loved more than anything else, and that was his son, Isaac. That was that promised son. And he'd waited a long time for that son, and you know, there was a great love for that child. But God is testing Abraham to see how much he loved God. And God asked him to do an exceedingly hard thing. I would say this had to be one of the hardest things that anybody would ever have to do, an ultimate test. And so he was told to go to the land of Moriah and offer his son as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that God was going to point out to him. And it's an amazing thing because it seems to me from what the scripture tells us here in Genesis 22 that Abraham didn't hesitate. It doesn't sound like he was quarreling with God or arguing with him, but you know, it just tells us in that third verse that early in the morning he rose up early and saddled his donkey, his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and of course Isaac, and put some wood upon the donkeys, I imagine, and went headed toward Mount Moriah. And you know, it took a little while. It was 3 days before they got there and saw it afar off. But I love the faith of Abraham. And in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it tells us that Abraham, even though he expected that he would have to offer his son because God had asked him to do it, that God would raise him up again. He had that faith in his heart. And so here he is. And it's an amazing story because as they're getting ready to go up there, of course, Isaac doesn't know what's going on exactly. And Isaac had asked him, you know, here's the wood and there's the fire, but where's the burnt offering? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And again, Abraham shows great faith in that 8th verse in this chapter. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And of course, that's prophetic. It's pertaining to Jesus Christ, who was that lamb that was offered for our sins. But Abraham has faith, and he also is obedient. And he went to that place that God told him of. And it's amazing because God is testing him totally. It gets right to that place. They find that place where that burnt offering is to be made, and you know, he puts that wood on the fire, or wood on the altar, rather, and gets ready. He takes also Isaac, his son, and puts him on the altar, and there it is. He's got a knife in his hand, and he's going to do it. He's going to do it. God tested him to the ultimate in this case. But it was at that moment that God intervened. He was only trying to see how much Abraham really loved him. And it's a beautiful story how there was another way provided. And of course, it says in verse 11, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." So praise the Lord, it was a test. But what I marvel at is Abraham's faith. And of course, there was a ram in the thicket. It was caught by the horns, and Abraham was able to use that ram as the burnt offering. But God tested him. And therefore, I guess I didn't finish there back in Genesis 22. Genesis 22. God made a covenant with him. As we continue here, verse 14 says, "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. In verse 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Oh, wow. Because of his obedience, a tremendous blessing came from the Lord. He was going to prosper. He was going to have seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore. God was going to bless him because of his obedience. All nations were going to be blessed because of faithful Abraham, because he had obeyed the voice of the Lord. And of course, it mentions that the Lord, at that time, he swore by himself that because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, then those blessings would come forth. So that's the reference here behind the scripture back here in Hebrews the 6th chapter, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee, there in the 14th verse of Hebrews 6. And then verse 15 again, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. You know, Abraham didn't really even see the promise entirely while he was on earth. He was going forward. He was obedient to the Lord. He went wherever the Lord bid him to go. But we know from the scripture also, from Hebrews the 11th chapter, that he was looking for a city that hath foundations, whose ruler and maker is God. He was looking for that heavenly city. And that's what we too, we're looking for that too. But it took patience for him, and that consistent faith that God would do what he had said he was going to do. So praise the Lord. The Lord swore. He said it was impossible for him to lie. It was immutable, meaning that it could not be changed. It could not vary. It was fixed. It would always be the same. That was God's word, and so it would stand. And therefore, it tells us, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Oh, praise the Lord for that. We know that what God has said that he will do, so we can lay stock in his promises. If he said something, then it means something. Praise the Lord. Let's just look at some of his promises. One promise that we have is that wonderful promise of eternal life. I know everybody that's here tonight has embraced that promise. We all are familiar with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but receive eternal life, everlasting life. We know that's one of his promises, that he came into the world. It wasn't to condemn the world, as that scripture continues there in John 3. The world was condemned already, but God came to save us and to bring forth everlasting life for those that would believe in him. Of course, Jesus said that he was the door, and if we were to enter in to eternal life, then we must come by him. Let's look at John, the 10th chapter. Jesus said that if anybody would try to climb up any other way, he'd be the same as a thief and a robber. And then verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And he explained in verse 10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Oh, praise the Lord. He knew that he was going to have to lay down his life in order for us to have salvation. But he came willingly to do that. And we have all much gratitude in our hearts to realize that he was so willing to do that for us. Let's also go to John, the 6th chapter. Here Jesus is saying that he is the bread of life. Let's look at verse 35 here to begin John, the sixth chapter. It says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Of course, he's talking about being spiritually fed. And then verse 36, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." He was talking to unbelievers in reality here. Verse 37 explains, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." I think this is pretty precious here. Those that were given to the Lord will come to him. It's pretty reassuring here. They're going to come. And it says, "Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." It's very positive. This is one of his promises. And then it says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." That's pretty precious. It says, at the last day. There's not going to be a secret rapture type of escape, as so many believe. It says, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. When this time period is over, the Lord's going to raise up his people. It's all going to end at that moment, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's our hope. That's our confidence. That's one of his promises. And of course, verse 40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and again I will raise him up at the last day." Praise the Lord. So that's his promise of eternal life to those that would be called and chosen and faithful, those that the Lord would call. And I think it's very reassuring here that he said he would lose none. If they were of God, if they were of the Father, then they would be saved, that they would come unto Jesus. It just would happen. All that would hear that were of God would come unto the Father, unto Jesus, and he would in no wise cast them out. So that's one of his very, very precious promises, that promise of eternal life. And of course, these are just a few portions of scripture that pertain to it. It's written in God's word many, many places. Another promise is found in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Let's go there. Let's just look at verse 5 here. It says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Praise the Lord. That's another promise. He said he would never leave us nor forsake us. And I hold that dear. That's wonderful, that we might boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In other words, we know that the Lord is with us, that he will stay with us, that he's never going to leave us or forsake us. We know that he's our helper. We don't have to fear. We don't have to wonder and worry about what man might try to do to us at all, because we know that the Lord is with us. And that's his promise. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to strand us. He's not going to leave us in the middle of the day, so to speak, and all at once we don't know what to do. We're just walking and wandering around hopelessly. That's not the way of God at all. He's with us, and he's consistent, and there's a promise, and it's steadfast. Let's also look at Matthew, the 28th chapter. Just as this gospel is ending here, let's look at that 20th verse. As Jesus was admonishing them right before he ascended into heaven, he said in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Oh, I find this promise very reassuring also. He had said he would never leave us nor forsake us, but here he said, again, confirming that, I am with you always. And then I like how it ends, even unto the end of the world. You know that Schofield scenario has us, it's like there's this 7-year tribulation period, and the Lord was going to take his people and abandon the earth, so to speak. And, you know, I don't even know how people could even give their life if the Lord wasn't there to talk to their hearts, how it would even be within them. But Jesus said that he would be with us even until the end of the world. He's going to be here with his people, talking to their hearts and directing their lives, guiding and leading until the end of the world, until it's all over. And that's one of his promises. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. One of his exceeding great and precious promises. And then, turning over to Matthew, the 11th chapter, let's look at another promise of the Lord. Here as this chapter is ending, verse 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here was a promise that the Lord was giving his children, that they would find rest for their souls. Not like any other rest here on earth. It would be something enduring, a rest for their souls, something that they could give to the Lord and know that he would work in their lives. Of course, this rest is spoken of in prophecy. Let's also go to Jeremiah, the 6th chapter. Verse 16, Jeremiah, the 6th chapter. And here the Lord God Almighty says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But notice the reluctance. But they said, we will not walk therein. But in spite of the reluctance, there's a promise that there would be a rest for their souls. Of course, we can go over to Isaiah, the 28th chapter, and read of that rest. All in prophecy here. You look at verse 9 to begin here in Isaiah 28. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. Again, that reluctance is noted here. But here, that rest is clearly identified in prophecy. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. You know, I got thinking, I know miracles were done in the time of the Old Covenant, great and wonderful miracles. He even saw the raising of the dead at times. But one thing was not done. Devils were not cast out in the time of the Old Covenant. It was not done until Jesus came upon the scene, and that was a great indication that if I cast out devils, then the kingdom of God is come upon you. And that was a great sign that the Lord gave. But there was something else. In the Old Testament, there were times that they prophesied. Saul, as a young man, just as the Lord had chosen him to be king, prophesied among the prophets. That was one thing that happened. Just as Samuel anointed him to be king of Israel, Samuel also said that he would prophesy among the prophets, and lo and behold, it happened. It came to pass, and there he was, standing among the prophets, prophesying. And then they marveled and said, Saul is among the prophets. The Spirit of God came upon him in such a way that words came out of his mouth. They were utterances from God, as the prophets did it. So that happened in the time of the Old Testament. I know in the book of Numbers, there was a time when Moses' spirit was heavy. And God put that spirit upon the elders in Israel, and they prophesied. There in the book of Numbers, it tells of that. And there were two individuals that were not among the elders that were selected there from the tribes, and they also prophesied. And, you know, Joshua thought, wow, tell them not to do that. They weren't told to prophesy. But Moses said, would that all God's people would prophesy. Would that God's spirit would come upon all of God's people and they would prophesy. So it happened in the time of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant. God's people would prophesy. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost would come upon them and they would tell forth. They would bring it forth. They would utter it as God would give them the words, that anointing, and they would speak it forth. But in the time of the Old Testament, there is no record that ever with stammering lips and another tongue, God spoke unto the people. They had not yet received the Holy Ghost. God had not yet manifest himself in that way upon the people. That was kept for the time of the New Covenant, that gift of tongues that God would bring forth and use. But here in Isaiah 28, it's prophesied. It would be precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. It all had to come forth in order as God ordained it in prophetic fulfillment. It was done in his direct order as he prescribed it. But we all know that it did come forth on the day of Pentecost. Of course, Jesus spoke of it. He spoke of it in the 7th chapter of John. Let's just go there a minute. John 7, and it talks about how on the very last day, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Of course, that wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost is also referred to as living water. Here and there in the scripture, and here's that wonderful prophecy that the Lord Jesus was giving. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Oh, praise the Lord. And then it tells us, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. It couldn't happen until Jesus was received up into heaven, until he was glorified. But it would happen, wouldn't it? It was prophesied, and it was a promise. Of course, Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem and wait until they were endued with power from on high. And he told them in Acts, the first chapter, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." It was going to happen. They were going to receive the power of the Holy Ghost, and it was one of his exceeding great and precious promises that it would happen. He would put his Spirit within individuals. It would not just come upon a person and they would prophesy. It would be in us. Jesus said in the 14th chapter of John, "Lo, I'm with you." But he said, "I shall also be in you." He said, there's going to be a difference. There's going to be a distinction. It's going to be my Spirit. It's going to be there to lead you, to guide you into all truth. And you're going to know the truth and be set free. You're going to know. You're going to have that discernment. My Spirit's going to come upon you. That Spirit that was in Jesus Christ is going to come upon my people. And you're going to know. Of course, that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. For sure, that's what happened. We all know that story. That day of Pentecost, it was fully calm. They were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they all were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Praise the Lord. That was the Lord bringing forth that promise of the Holy Ghost. It came to pass. And they marveled, didn't they? They marveled on the day of Pentecost. They saw these men. They were just Galileans, and they were speaking forth the mighty works of God. They could hear them in their own native tongues speaking forth. And it was an amazing, wonderful event. Some thinking they were drunken, but others realizing, hey, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. "In the last days I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and upon my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." That was that fulfillment. On the day of Pentecost, the Lord had poured out of his Spirit upon all flesh. And it was for all that the Lord our God should call. It didn't matter if you were a servant or a king, a male or a female, young or old, whatever nationality, it wasn't going to matter. It was going to be for all flesh. The Lord was going to pour out of his Spirit upon all flesh. And how precious that is. That's a precious promise of the Lord. A thing that absolutely is fulfilled in the lives of Christians. And of course, we know Peter preached that first sermon there on the day of Pentecost. And we're so told that after he had finished that they were pricked in their hearts. And that question was asked, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Of course, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost now, so different from that Peter that had denied the Lord Jesus just really a few days before that. But now, with that great boldness and strength of the Lord, with tremendous anointing, spoke boldly to the people, and then saying, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." And then it said, "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." It's absolute. Ye shall. One of the precious promises. And of course, I'm so glad it continued. It said, "For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So praise the Lord. That gift continues. It's not like Some say that it was only for them at Pentecost. They only needed it then for special reasons. Some deny that it's for today. But here Peter declared, "For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off." When it refers to far off, it's referring to Gentiles. "Even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And if he's called you unto salvation, then that promise is for you. It says, "Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." It's one of those absolute, exceeding great and precious promises that we've been given. But wow, there is such a reluctance with it. You notice the reluctance there in Jeremiah 6 and Isaiah 28, and also it's referred to in Isaiah 30. Just looking at Isaiah 30 here for a moment, that 15th verse refers to it too. "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." And again, the reluctance, "And you would not." You know why? Because people want to do it their own way. There's something in so many individuals that tries to come against the plan of God and doesn't want to submit to the Lord, because if we're truly coming to the Lord, we have to give him our lives. That means that we have to lay our life down and give it to him and surrender our heart and fall upon his promises and do the things that please him. But so many people are reluctant, and so many people put the brakes on. "Hey, I'm not going to do that. I don't need that." Even here in Isaiah 30, it talks about how they try to flee. It says in verse 16, "But ye said, No, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift." People trying to do it their own way come up another way. And of course, Jesus said, if you try to come up another way, the same as a thief and a robber. There in John, the 10th chapter. But the Lord made a provision that we could be filled with his Spirit, that we could have that overcoming strength within us, that gift of the Holy Ghost. But yet so many people say, "No, we'll flee upon horses. We're going to do it another way. We don't need that." But yet, that gift, that promise was for their children back then, and those that were under the voice of Peter on that day of Pentecost, and also to those that were afar off, "Even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So that gift of the Holy Ghost, Jesus saying, "Come on to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's that cry. "Come on to me, and I will give you rest." And I know if we go to the 4th chapter of Hebrews, we realize that when we receive the Holy Ghost, we rest from our own works. We let the Lord work in our life. We give that life to the Lord. That's part of the surrender. When we give it to the Lord and let him take that tongue, that unruly member in our body, as James refers to it, as being the most unruly member of our body. And amazingly, the Lord takes that unruly member and uses it as he comes into our heart as the rest. Praise the Lord in fulfillment. As the rest and as those living waters. Praise God. Another wonderful promise that we have is that we have authority. Let's look at Matthew, the 18th chapter. If we look at Matthew 18 and the 18th verse, Jesus said, "Verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." He's given his church authority. We know he said it another way. He shall tread upon serpents and upon scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you there in Luke, the 10th chapter. But here he's telling us, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We have great authority. We have great authority to bind those strongholds that come against individuals, that even might come against our own life. We have power and authority to loosen the angels, that they would come and minister and free those that are under great bondage. Verse 19 says, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Oh, this is a wonderful promise of the Lord. He said, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. That's the authority the Lord gave his church. He has given his people great authority and power with him. Let's also go back to Isaiah. That's this time the 61st chapter. And of course, I believe it's the 4th chapter of Mark, Jesus quoted from this as he began his ministry there. But verse 1 of 61 of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Oh, praise the Lord. These were his precious promises. Jesus would come on the scene. He would come there to bind up the brokenhearted, to bring forth those good tidings. He was ushering in that new kingdom as he began to teach the people, as he began to heal the sick, as he began to cast out devils, as he began to do those mighty works in the name of the Lord, as he began to preach the gospel of peace. He has sent me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and wow, to preach liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord Jesus came to set us free, to set us free from the bondages that the devil had imposed upon people. The captivity, it tells us in the 14th chapter of Isaiah that Satan doesn't loosen his captives. He keeps them bound. He doesn't set them free. But the Lord Jesus came to set us free, that we might be free indeed. That 49th chapter of Isaiah talks about the casting out of devils. Let's look at Isaiah 49 quickly here. Verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. And of course, that acceptable time would be when Jesus would come to seek and to save. And in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. And verse 9 tells us that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. Oh, the Lord Jesus came on the scene, and wow, he talked to those devils. He told them to go forth, and they left. They left. They could not stay when the Lord said, go. They had to show themselves. They had to come out. And praise the Lord. The Lord gave great power and strength to his people, that we too might have that ability with the Lord, of course, to cast out devils. That's one of the signs that follow them that believe. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with new tongues. It's all a promise of the Lord for his people. One of those great, exceeding great and precious promises. You know, I think so often we've just let it go too easily. God has promised so many things, and sometimes we just kind of just take it too lightly. We just don't really hang on to his promises like we need to. It told us here in Matthew 18, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching any one thing, it shall be done. He told us that. He said, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He told us those things. But it's like, oh, that reluctance to receive his promises. There's another promise that he gave us. And that, of course, he forgives our iniquities as part of salvation, of course. And with that comes the healing of all diseases. Let's just look at Psalms 103 here for a moment. Here's the Psalm of David, Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, his mercies, his goodness, his benefits. And it says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. That little word, all, is included. He forgives all thine iniquities. That means everything in your past. When you give it to the Lord, he forgives it. And it says, who healeth all thy diseases. There's not a disease too hard for God. He knows how to fix us. He made us. He knows how to fix us. It says, who healeth all thy diseases. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Oh, praise the Lord. These are promises of the Lord. They are promises. God had made that promise to the children of Israel, too. Let's look at Exodus 15 here for a moment. Here at the end of the chapter, Exodus 15, verse 26. And it reads, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Even under the old covenant, there was a promise. If they would do the things that were right in God's sight, if they would give ear to his commandments, if they would keep his statutes, he was going to keep them from all the diseases that had been brought upon the Egyptians, upon the heathen people. And he said, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Of course, we know in prophecy, Isaiah 53. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 53, verse 5 in that case. That promise of the Lord, with his stripes we are healed. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord Jesus came forth and he did that. Let's look at 1 Peter, the second chapter. And here at the end of that chapter, verse 24, 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Here it is, back in Isaiah 53, that was in prophecy. But it came to pass. Jesus Christ came, and he did bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, we can die out to our sins. When we come to the Lord in repentance, we're dying out to our sins. We're giving them to the Lord. We're saying, Lord, I want deliverance from this. I want power. I want enablement over this. I don't want to be like this anymore. Lord, I want a new life with you. And we ask the Lord to forgive us, to give us that strength, and to forgive us those sins. Praise the Lord. And he's faithful to do that. We go down in the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, and those sins are remitted in those waters. And praise the Lord, we have that promise of the gift of the Holy Ghost laid upon us, that wonderful promise. And here it says, by whose stripes ye were healed. Praise the Lord. We were healed by those stripes. Let's also go to James, that fourth chapter of James. And this is what we are to do. I'm sorry, it's the fifth chapter of James. Sorry about that. James 5. Verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And here it is. That precious promise of healing. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Oh, praise the Lord, the precious promise of the Lord that we would be healed, that we would be healed of all our diseases, that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And here's a procedure. If we're sick, that procedure to call for the elders of the church and to be prayed over, being anointed with oil in the name of the Lord, that powerful saving name of the Lord Jesus. And it says the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And along with that, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Oh, praise the Lord, the precious, wonderful promises of the Lord. Oh my, we know that because he has promised, we can come boldly unto that wonderful throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We know that we can draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to us. And if we submit ourselves to God and we resist the devil, that the devil will flee. These are all promises of the Lord, wonderful promises, exceeding great and precious promises, and just a few of them that are laid out for those that are the children of the Lord, promises that the Lord has given us that we might be partakers of the divine nature, that we might be like Jesus, that we might have that promise of eternal life, and that we might escape the corruption that is in this world through lust. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord did a mighty thing when he came to earth to redeem us, to buy us, to restore us, and to give us hope of eternal life, that we might be his sons and daughters, that we might be heirs according to the promise, that we could stand in faith and receive these. These are gifts that the Lord has given us. Oh, praise the Lord. We can rest in them. God said he could not lie. We know that what he has said, what he has declared is for sure. It's for certain. It cannot be denied. And praise the Lord, we need to rest in those. We need to claim those. We need to believe the Lord. He's looking for faith on this earth. You know, he asked, When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? And these days, it seems like sometimes our faith is tested. It's tried. And you doubt a lot of times if people even have faith. But God has given faith to those that are his. And if we will accept it, if we will embrace it, if we will walk in them, if we will do the things that please him, we can rest in his exceeding great and precious promises. Praise the Lord and know that he will do them. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Shirley. Praise God. Yeah, I know, faith. You know, it's hard to sometimes accept the proving grounds of how faith is built in our lives. Truly. Faith. Through trials, hardships. God will always bring you through trial and hardship to test your faith. Some people fail, and some people pass the test. And I guess that's a reality that we live in this Christian life, in this life. On this earth. And I would like to encourage people to don't get discouraged over hardships, because it's meant for your good and not for your evil. Amen?
That's right.
I know whom I have believed. What is that? Number 64, I believe, in here. But isn't it in the regular song book, too, somewhere? I know whom I have believed.
Oh, yeah, right.
78? 278? Okay. Thank you. Jane, you ought to be up here singing. You know all the pages. You put me to shame. Okay. Okay. Well, praise God. Well, let's go there and sing that. God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word brought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before His face I see. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with Him or meet Him in the air. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. But I know whom I have believed that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Praise God in heaven. Be dismissed unto prayer. Amen. Praise God.
Thank you. Thank you.
yeah, I guess, wow, this is Sundays, huh? Plus tonight probably wasn't too much for tonight.
Probably Sunday, and I think it was even before last Wednesday, too. If I remember correctly.
Oh, I guess it's become my job by default. Looks like this has become my job by default.
Probably so.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, they're way too good to... Yeah, I guess I wouldn't mind a tomato. Yeah, I know what you mean. Yeah, I know what you mean. Well, that's nice. I think I'm hungry, but I'm not sure. It's kind of been strange sometimes. True. Mm-hmm.
Thank you.